Last week, those that you of you that were here, we looked at Zacchaeus. What a wonderful, wonderful story that is of God's sovereign grace. And I entitled that message and even put an article about it in today's bulletin called A Little Man and Big Savior. And that's a good way of putting that. Man, nothing, deserving of nothing, little insignificant. And yet God in His mercy and grace, a big, big Savior, saved us by His grace. I would like for you to turn to Luke chapter 19 again. And last week, as we looked at the biggest portion of the first 10 verses, I want to give a little more attention to the 10th verse of this book, of this story, which says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." I want you to consider with me this morning why Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh and came into the world. I'll take this message, as I said, from this same passage in the story of Zacchaeus. And I want to say right off the bat that this is a very important and foundational thing to know. Why did Christ come into the world? Why did He take on the likeness of flesh? If we can see why Christ came, dear friends, then maybe by God's grace, He'll be pleased to show us that Christ came for us. Maybe He will be pleased to show us that He came for us. Now, we see the sovereign grace of God in this story. If you'll look at verse 5 with me again, we know that how Zacchaeus had heard of the Lord. He knew that multitudes of people followed Him wherever He went, and we talked about the fact that a little thing like his curiosity caused him to run ahead of the people before Christ came and to climb up into a tree to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was a short man. He was a small man, and in order to see, he couldn't see over the people. And in verse 5, it says, "When Jesus came to the place." Do you think that was by accident? No. We talked last week about how God, before the foundation of the world, had planted that sycamore tree in that exact place. He came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, you make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Oh, what freeness, fullness, what sovereignty of grace. Christ came to the place where he was. Did you hear that? He came to the place he was. That's the way God does. He comes to where we are. We don't come to where he is. We cannot come that we might have life. He comes to where we are. And he sees this poor and needy sinner, and he called him by his name. He invited himself into his house. We don't invite Christ into our house, but he invites us into his house. And that's what he did. He said to Zacchaeus, today, I must abide at thy house. Did you ever think about that word must? He said, I must abide at thy house. There was a must here that must come to pass. Listen, if we're ever saved, if we are to ever know Christ, Christ must visit us in sovereign grace. He must. There's no other way it'll ever be accomplished. No other way it'll ever be done. He must. There's no other way by which sinners can be saved. You remember the story of the woman at the well? Concerning that woman, Scripture says, he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Why must God do anything? Going to show mercy and grace to another sinner, another chosen of God. One that God gave him before the foundation of the world. And he must need go to Samaria because she must see the Savior in order to ever have life eternal. Oh, what a must that is. That word means so much, doesn't it? He must. He must abide at the sinner's house, dear friends, for the sinner ever to be saved. He must. Before the foundation of the world, he had determined to seek and save this lost sinner. And he must this day come to his house. I must abide, he said. I must abide. If you're ever to be saved, I must abide today at your house. This is the method of grace. This is the manner in which the Savior calls poor souls to himself. Oh, men would tell you, I have decided to follow Jesus. I walked an aisle. I said a prayer. I made a decision. But he must come to your house today. What you do has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Salvation's of the Lord. It's not the work of man. Why do people continue to say it's of their will? It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God shows mercy. That's all. He must. He must come to our house. Oh. Yeah, I'm sure it was a little thing that, like curiosity, that caused Zacchaeus to come to climb up in that tree, dear friends, but I'm going to tell you something. It was the sovereign grace of God in Christ that awakened that curiosity in him. You can count on that. It wasn't an accident. He may have woke up that morning and heard about this, and he said, I want to see this man. I want to hear who they're talking about. But I'm going to tell you something. God put that curiosity in his mind and in his heart. God did it. God gets all the honor and all the glory. You see, the eye of faith sees the Lord's hand alone in the work of the sinner's salvation every time. You trace your salvation back, and you look closely now, and you'll see that God's hand was somehow involved. God's hand. I must today come to your house. I tell you, when my heart was first inclined to seek Christ, it was Christ who inclined my heart to seek. It just was. And yet all the while, he was seeking me. Isn't that amazing? Oh, what love. What amazing love. The love of Christ for me. He must come to his own. His elect will never be saved unless he does. His love for us demands it, dear friends. His Father's purpose demands it. His delight in mercy demands that he must. His very heart and being demand it. Before the foundation of the world, God gave you the sinner, the chosen sinner, to him. He gave his life for the sheep. and he calls them by name. He must come to you. And you know the reason that we're still here today? It's God still calling his sheep home. That's right. When that last one's called home, it's gonna be over. It's gonna be done. His purpose and his will be accomplished. But there's still sheep that are not yet of the fold. Are you a sheep that's not yet come to the fold? Come now. You don't have to move a muscle. You don't have to do anything but bow, trust, believe, and love the Son of God. Oh, here's the reason that God the Son left his throne to take on flesh, dear friends. It was to save his people. This is a faithful saying, 1 Timothy 1:15, and it's worthy of all acceptation. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? If you are, that's good news. You're a sinner, and he came to save sinners. That's the reason that God left his throne on high to take on flesh. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21 says. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. His people. His people. Oh, let's take notice of this little title here our Lord uses to identify himself. Here's the Son of God. The Lord of glory, the everlasting Father, calling himself the Son of Man. He might have called himself the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, but he chooses to use the name that best identifies with us, the Son of Man. Oh, all those titles are given to him and many, many others to describe his glorious character and his work. This is no mere man, dear friends. This is God in the flesh. But that name and that title which our Lord used to describe himself more than any other is the Son of Man. He who was the Son of God became the Son of Man. Now listen. That he might make us the sons of God. Let that sink in. He who is the Son of God became the Son of Man that he might make us the sons of God. Look at 2 Corinthians with me. I want to show you two or three scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 5. This is one you're familiar with all of these, but I want you to see them. I want you to see them in your own Bible. I want you to mark them. I want you to go back and read them again and again. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Most of you can quote it without even turning, but look at it. It says this in your Bible. For he who, God, hath made him, who, Christ, to be sin for us. He knew no sin. Who knew no sin? Is that what your Bible said? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know why he came? To seek and to save that which was lost. He was made sin, who knew no sin, that I, who am nothing but sin, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's the gospel, dear friends. If a man doesn't tell you that, he hadn't told you the truth. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just turn over a page there and look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and he was, yet for your sakes, whose sake? His elect's sake, his sheep's sake, his people's sake, the lost's sake, he became poor, that through his poverty, you and I might be rich. That says the same thing, doesn't it? Says the same thing. God made him sin that we might be made righteous. He made him poor that you and I may be made rich. Is that good news to you? Is that good news to you? Look at chapter 9, verse 15. The last verse of chapter 9. Thanks be unto God for what? His unspeakable gift. This is a gift, dear friends. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. It's an unspeakable gift. You know why it's called unspeakable? We can't, with mere mortal words, explain the grandeur and the glory of this thing. I know this, it's a gift, and for me to try to explain it would just be unspeakable. But as I told you before, and I think it was Pastor Spurgeon that said, there's nothing freer than a gift. It's free. It's free. Nothing freer than a gift. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you something. How vain is it for us as nobodies to desire great titles? I remember when I started early in my career, was working for a fella, and he said, David, I'm making you vice president of sales. And, I had a little tingle come over me. He said, it doesn't pay any more money. But it was a title. Basically what it meant was, is I'm not giving you any money, so I'm giving you this title so that you might be happy with it. Appealing to what? My flesh. Making me feel like I was somebody. Nobody's. Don't desire to be anybody, do they? No. No. I believe it was also Mr. Spurgeon that said, the most distinguished worm of our race is still just a worm. I like that. And that's true. The Son of God called himself the Son of Man when he had far, far greater names than that. And what humiliation it was for him to identify himself with fallen creatures such as man. He said, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. What a stoop it was for him to come from heaven to be born as a man. What condescension it was for the God of glory to take on the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. What a condescension. Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What a stoop for him to come from heaven to be born as flesh. Oh, I tell you, he dearly loved those whom his Father gave him before the foundation of the world. He loved them so much that he promised his Father, he said, I won't lose a one. Not a one. They all that thou hast given me shall come to thee. I'll raise him up the last day. You can count on it. Because I'm God. God. Oh, dear friends, we can't fully understand the marvelous grace in which God bestowed upon us. Our blessed Savior seems to count it his high and great honor to be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He who is the Son of God became the Son of Man, and that can only be called one thing: grace. Grace. Sovereign, amazing, wonderful, marvelous. Oh, give me more adjectives. What can I say but grace? Grace 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. God makes it so, doesn't he? God makes it so. Look at the Gospel of John with me. You're familiar with this. Chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. The Word is a person. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now look down at verse 14. The same Word. The same Word that it talks about in those first five verses. It says, and the Word was what? Made flesh. Made flesh. And what? Dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now listen, Christ came for a specific reason, for a specific purpose. For the Son of Man is what? Come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of God came into the world on a mission, my friends. Oh, I think what Brother Spurgeon called it. He said, He came on an errand of mercy. An errand of mercy. Oh, whatever Christ came to do, I'll tell you this, you can be sure that He done it. This is where other Gospels fail. This is where other Saviors fall. God's trying to do something. Won't you just give Him your heart? Mahaki. If Christ came to do it, you can be sure it's done. He cannot fail. His purpose cannot be thwarted. He cannot be frustrated. Not God. Not Christ. Isaiah 42:4. You know what it says? He shall not fail. Nor be discouraged. I hear about a Christ who's discouraged. He's wringing his hands and saying, oh, won't somebody just believe in me? Won't somebody just come to me? He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He hath set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for His law. We're talking about the God of the Bible here. And you're aware that there are many who tell us and tell others that the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a matter of certainty. That's right. That's what they say. They say that our Savior didn't actually redeem anyone when He died, that He merely made it possible for sinners to be redeemed. If they'll consent, if they'll give their will to the will of God, they believe that in what people call general redemption, universal atonement, that Christ died for the whole world, shed His blood for everyone. They say that the intention of Christ in the shedding of His blood was the salvation of the world. Let me ask you a question. Is there one person in hell for whom Christ died? Is there one person in hell for whom he shed his blood? I'm going to tell you what, if there is, then he's a failure. But let me tell you what, there are people in hell. Can it be that Christ came not to save the world, but to save those who the Father gave him who were in the world? What did he say in the garden, Gary? I pray not for the world. Why do people take John 3:16 and make a whole gospel out of it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And you know what? That's exactly right. There's nothing false about that verse. God so loved the world, his people in the world. People, different tongues, different kindreds, different nations. He loved the world, his people in the world. And then he says in the garden, I pray not for the world. Who did he pray for, friends? For those that thou hast given me. That's who he prayed for. So you can take your general redemption, you can take your universal atonement, and you can believe what you will. But that is not the gospel. That is not the truth. It makes his blood meaningless to say those things. And we believe, according to the testimony of the Holy Scriptures, that Christ came here, what? To save his people. Now, we're in Luke 19, but turn back to Luke chapter 1 with me. And we'll work our way back to 19. I just want you to see a couple more things. Luke chapter 1, verse 77. Why did Christ come? Well, according to verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto who? His people. By the remission of their sins. Look over chapter 7, verse 16. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath what? Visited his people. They were his people. They were his people before he ever came to save them. A man says, I'm now one of God's people. If he came to save you, you were before the foundation of the world. You were before this world was ever made. He came to you in the time of love, just like he did Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was made a small man before the foundation of the world. So he'd climb up in that tree that God planted before the foundation of the world, that God, that Christ might look up. Let me ask you something. Was Zacchaeus up in that tree waving his arms and making noise? No. And yet it says Christ looked up and saw him. Why? He knew he was going to be there. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years before. What a God. What a God. Oh, I tell you, all God's intentions have the same results. Every single one. I will and they shall. I will and they shall. God's intentions are his purpose. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, Ephesians 1:11. What? Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, I don't know if I believe in a God like that. You better get ready to do business with God. You're either going to bow to that kind of God or you'll be lost forever, dear friends. We're not playing games here. It was his intention to come to that spot where Zacchaeus was. He brought salvation to that sinner. He was a chosen son of Abraham. He wasn't just a Jew after the flesh. He was a chosen vessel. He was of the seed of Abraham, just like all who trust in Christ. We trust an almighty, effectual Savior who actually saves sinners. He doesn't try to save. He saves. He saves them by His omnipotent, irresistible grace. And this is a self-evident truth. Whatever the intention of Christ was in coming into the world, that intention shall most certainly be accomplished. Why? None can stay His hand. None can say unto Him, "What doest thou?" He's God. He's God. And He's a God of mercy. If we believed in dancing, I'd be dancing right now. I can't get over that. And by the way, I do believe in dancing. I tell you, David danced, didn't he? He danced when he saw the salvation of his God, and he seen the providence of his God. And let me tell you something, dear friends. This God is I am that I am. None can stay His hand and say to Him, "What are you doing?" I tell you, a God who could intend something and then not accomplish it is no God at all. If Jesus were nothing but a man, now He might be a failure. But He's more than a man. This man, Him, is Himself the eternal God. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, he said, "The foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." He knows them. And He's going to save them. He came what? To seek and to save that which was lost. To believe otherwise is to deny that He's God. Has God ever purposed to do anything that He did not bring to pass? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. God's purpose and providence never been frustrated, altered, ever. Well, if we go together to Calvary, dear friends, and we stand at the foot of the Savior's cross, and we see in the light of Scripture, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, by the heart that God has put within us, we'll say with that centurion, we'll say with him, we'll say, "Surely, this man is the Son of God." It's by grace that we see it. It's by grace. His love and grace shall not fail to save its object. His power shall not fail to save His elect. His justice shall not fail to satisfy God. His mission shall be accomplished. His errand of mercy shall be completed. And whatever He came here to do, He's going to do. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now let me briefly tell you this, and I'm finished. A lost person. What does it mean to be lost? Well, a lost person is one who is justly condemned. He deserves everything that the judgment and wrath of God brings upon him. A lost person is a person who has no righteousness. All our righteousnesses is filthy rags. He has no righteousness to call his own. That's what a lost person is. A lost person is a person who cannot, absolutely cannot change his condition. What about that leper that came before the Lord? Do you think if he could have changed himself that he wouldn't have? But what did he do? He came to the only one who could change him. And he said, Lord, if thou will, you can make me whole. That's what a lost person whom God saves does. He comes before the Lord and he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. He can't change his own condition. He's without hope. He's dead in trespasses and sin. What can a dead man do? We ask that question all the time. Nothing. And you know what? He knows himself to be a sinner. God shows him, you're a sinner. You're deserving of hell. You have no righteousness to call your own. And the judgment of God lies upon you. He's shut up to one thing and one thing only. The grace and mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, what think you of Christ? What think you of him? Will you leave him also? Peter said, where else will we go? Thou hast the words to eternal life. And listen, he will never seek one that he does not save. And he'll never save one that he does not seek. He did not come to save those that seek him. But he came to seek and to save them which were lost. The problem is, it's hard to find lost people. Problem is, it's hard to find sinners. I tell you one thing. When he's emptied you, he'll fill you. Won't he? Those of you that know him, you agree with that, don't you? If he's emptied you, he's going to fill you. When he stripped you of all that you called your own, of all that old self-righteousness that was nothing but filthy rags. You know what? Then he'll bring you his best robe and put it on you. When you're utterly dead before him, dead in trespasses and sin, when you take sides with God against yourself and say, I am truly dead, you know what? He'll breathe life into your nostrils, just like he did Adam. He breathed unto him what? The breath of life. That's what we need. Dead sinners. What's the only opportunity? That's the only way that we can live. Well, come to Christ. Come just as you are. You got to come lost. You got to come as a sinner. But if you do, I suspect if he's seen that little man up in that tree, I suspect he can see you. Don't you? I suspect he can.